Our epistle lesson this morning is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Listen as God speaks his word to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He destined us to love, to be his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. For he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mysteries of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things, according to the counsel of his will, we who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. In the gospel lesson is from John, the first chapter, verses 10 through 18. Again, listen to God's word for us. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. John bore witness to him and cried, "This is he whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, for he was before me.' And from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. For the Lord was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, only the Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
Eternal God, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. O God, my rock and my redeemer, in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many of you may be aware that we are still in the season of Christmas. This is the second Sunday in Christmas, so some of you might be ready to move on, but some of you might be still suffering post-Christmas blues. So if you are, you might be consoled by the fact that we still have a few more days left of Christmas. Christmas actually lasts until January the 6th, and so we are still in the season of Christmas. John's gospel that Ken read this morning doesn't sound like your typical Christmas narrative. There are no angels, there are no shepherds, no wise men. There's no Mary or Joseph. There isn't even a little baby Jesus. John simply tells us that the Word, the very heart and mind and will of God, the very creative power that was with God from the very beginning, the Word that created all things, ordered all things, holds all things together, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I remember reading a story once, a true story about a little girl who was afraid of the dark. After her parents had put her to bed, it wasn't long before she was in her parents' room complaining that she couldn't go to sleep because she was afraid to be in her room alone in the dark. And so her parents took her back to her room and assured her that everything would be all right, that God was present with her. And so when she became afraid, all she had to do was pray and recognize that God was with her, present with her there in the room. It seemed to have consoled her for a moment or two, but it wasn't long before she was back in her parents' room again complaining that she was afraid. She was afraid of the dark. So her mother said, "Honey, don't you understand that God is with you? God is present with you. God is always with you, even in the dark." And the little girl said, "Yes, I know, but I want someone with skin on." Well, that's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about God coming into our world with skin on. It's about God becoming a real human being, just like you and me, only without sin. You and I, of course, cannot make that claim. We are broken. We are lost. We are sinful people living in darkness. But John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. God actually comes to pitch God's tent among us in the midst of our brokenness. Every once in a while, there's a phrase that makes its way through the American lexicon, a phrase that everyone kind of gravitates to and uses. And one of the phrases in the last couple of years is having skin in the game. I always hear people say, I've got skin in the game. Well, Christmas is about God having skin in the game. It's about God coming to be in our midst, pitching God's tent in our very presence. God doesn't only come to be with us as one of us, but God comes to pitch his tent right in the midst of the brokenness of our world. That's not the way we do things, of course. We often try to get away from difficult circumstances and difficult people and the brokenness that we find all around us. I remember when I was living in Atlanta, there was a large church with a nationally known pastor that happened to be located in a section of the city that was becoming increasingly seedy. It had strip bars and dance clubs and all kind of things. Not the kind of things that you would want to raise your children around. And so the church decided that it would leave. It was a good opportunity, of course, to witness and do ministry. But the church decided that it would leave, that it would go to the suburbs where they wouldn't have to be influenced by that kind of seediness. And I'm not judging them at all. I'm only pointing out that when God comes to be one of us, that when God comes to be in our midst, God comes right in the middle of our seediness. God doesn't stay sequestered in heaven where it's safe. God doesn't try to avoid being vulnerable, but God comes right in the midst of our brokenness, right in the midst of our sinfulness, right in the midst of our darkness, to become with us, to be with us as one of us. He pitches his tent in the brokenness of our world. The theologians call it the humiliation of God, the self-humiliation of God, God's willingness to become vulnerable and lowly so that we human beings might be lifted up and exalted. That's what the enfleshment of God is all about. It's not just about God becoming one of us, but it's about God being for us. It's about God lifting us up so that we might become more godly, so that we might become the kind of people that God always intended for us to be. John tells us that before the Word became flesh, that no one had ever seen God. No one had ever laid eyes on God before. People had heard about God from the prophets. People had read about God from reading the Scripture. People had experienced the grace of God from being given the law. Wherever two or three were gathered together reading the Torah, reading the law, God was present in their midst. That was the old Hebrew saying. But no one had ever actually laid eyes on God. No one had ever seen him. But now John tells us that the Word became flesh. Now God's glory could be seen by everyone. God's glory was beheld, and it was the glory of an only Son. For the first time, people were able to behold the glory of God. The problem is, of course, and this is the great stumbling block of our faith, the great scandal of our faith, some say. The problem is that when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it didn't look like what many people thought it ought to look like. If God is all-powerful, if God is almighty, if God is the creator and the judge and the ruler of the whole universe, if that's the kind of God that God is, then that's what people expected to see. That's the way that people expected God to come to be with us. They expected to see someone powerful, someone mighty, someone who exuded divinity. They expected to see a superhero kind of person with an air of command, someone who could rally the faithful to defeat Israel's enemies, to judge the wicked and to straighten the world out. That's the kind of person that everyone was looking for. But the God who comes in our midst, the God who becomes flesh and dwells among us, is none other than the God that we come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes not to condemn sinners, but to forgive them. Not to destroy the world, but to save it. Not to beat up God's enemies, but to die for them. Not to control us and to dominate us, but to love us. Not to take us away from the world, but to help us to live more deeply into the world. God comes to be with us, to show us what it means to live as the renewed and redeemed people that God has called us to be. No wonder the text tells us that he came to his own home and his own people did not receive him. They did not receive the Word when it became flesh and dwelt among them. Imagine preparing yourself all of your life, preparing yourself year after year to receive the glory of God, and when the Word becomes flesh and comes to dwell in your midst, that you do not receive him. Because you're expecting it to look like something else. Sometimes I wonder that if the Lord were to come home to some of our churches today and some of our congregations today, if we would receive him. Would we receive him when he told us to love our enemies? Would we receive him when he told us to die to ourselves and follow him? Would we receive him when he told us that his glory is the glory of him being lifted up on the cross? Would we receive him after he told us all of that? Or would we turn our backs on him in order to go our own way and do our own thing? Because that's not what we expect God to do and to be. The good news, of course, is this. For all those who receive him, for all of those who believe in his name, he gave the power to become children of God. That's all of us. We are the ones who have received him into our hearts. We are the ones who believe in him. And he has given us the power through his grace to become sons and daughters of God. But what does that mean? What does it mean for us to become sons and daughters of God? Well, it means lots of things. It means, first of all, that we've been born again. That we've been born into a new reality where we are called to leave the old world behind and to embark upon a new journey a whole new reality, to be born into a whole new family. I know this is New Year's, and many of you have been making your New Year's resolutions to leave certain behaviors behind. But to become a son and daughter of God means that we are called to embark upon a whole new reality and a whole new way of life. That's what it means to be a son and daughter of God. But it means something more. It means that through us, through you and through me, the Word of God, the very heart and the mind and the will of God continues to be made flesh. We are now the ones who are called to embody the Word of God in the world. We are not the Word that was with God from the beginning, but from the very beginning we are called to be sons and daughters of God. That's what God had predestined us to be. Sons and daughters of God, people who are called to go out and embody and enflesh God's Word and God's will out into our world. Barbara Brown Taylor in Feasting of the Word series notes that almost every one of us has a word that he or she have a gift for bringing to life in our world. For one person, the word may be compassion. We are called to bring that word to life, to embody it, to enflesh it in our world. For another person, it may be generosity. For another person, it may be patience. For someone else, it may be justice. Whatever the word may be, they're only words until they become embodied, until they become enfleshed. And that is what we are called to be, and that is what we are called to do. We are called to be God's word enfleshed in the midst of our world. The word becomes flesh, and it dwells in the midst of our world, in you and in me. And not just in us individually, but congregations too are called to enflesh and embody the Word of God. Some congregations are called to embody hospitality, and they do a good job at that. Some congregations are called to embody prayer, and they do a good job of that. But we are called to embody and to put skin on the Word of God in the midst of our world. I believe it was St. Francis of Assisi who once said to preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel, and sometimes use words. But the most important thing when proclaiming the gospel is to enflesh it, embody it, to live it out so that people can see it, so that people can see its glory in the midst of our darkened world. We still live in a world where people have not seen God. None of our contemporaries have ever laid eyes on God. None of our contemporaries have ever laid eyes on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They have read about Jesus. They have heard about Jesus. But no one has actually seen Jesus. No one has ever actually laid eyes on Jesus. But the Word has become flesh. The Word is still flesh because it is embodied in you and in me. We are called to embody God's glory and the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ out into the midst of our world. When people see us, they see the glory of God. Not because God answers our prayers the way we want them. Not because God has made us successful and prosperous. Not because God puts us first in the contest of life. Not because of any of that, but because God has helped us to become, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the human beings that God has called us to be. Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we learn what it means to be a human being made in the image of God, called to reflect God's glory out into the world. And so we are here this morning. We are here this morning to hear and to be reminded of the good news. The good news that the Word has become flesh. The Word has become flesh. We are called to celebrate that. We are called to live it out in the midst of our world. We are called to proclaim its glory, not just in what we say, but in how we live our lives. And when we do that, we will shine with the glory that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ shined with when he broke into our world, our dark, dark world, so long ago. We are called to be the one who bears God into our world and to help proclaim that God has skin in the game. He has skin in the game because he has you and me. He has all of us going out into the midst of this world, proclaiming the good news of his love for each and every one of us and for the entire world. Let us live that out in everything that we do. And let us remember that this morning as we surround the table where God's presence will be made manifest and is made manifest to all of us. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen.